How would you like to win a $50 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House? There are two ways you can win. One, write the best invitation to your Facebook friends to become fans at the Issues Etc. Facebook page. Or two, invite the most number of friends to become fans at our Facebook page. Send an email to contest@issuesetc.org with the text of your invitation and the number of friends you invited. We'll give away the CPH gift certificates October 1st. Invite your Facebook friends to become our fans today.
I want to introduce you to an example of excellence, our Hope Award winner this year, Albert Pujols.
My job as a believer is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to continue to do the best that I can to represent Jesus Christ.
We'll stand where the Lord wants us to stand, and He'll provide the people if it's what's supposed to happen. See what the Lord is putting in front of you now.
I was reminded of a passage from the book of Job. There is hope for a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender branch will not cease.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
After the introduction, Our Father who art in heaven, the Lord's Prayer begins with, Hallowed be thy name. It is a request, a petition, if you will, that runs all of the rest of the prayer. The name of God is very important. There's an entire commandment devoted to the name of God. What does it mean that God's name is hallowed? How do we hallow it if we are even capable of doing such a thing? What is the name of God we're talking about? It's our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, September the 2nd. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer, the first petition, Hallowed be thy name. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later in the program, Hour 2, Gretchen Pasentino is going to join us. We'll be talking with her about a recent London Times column about abortion being the lesser of two evils. Yes, it is a human life, the fetus is alive and a human being, but to abort is the lesser of two evils. How do we respond to that novel argument? Dr. William Hurlbut will join us a little bit later to respond to a recent St. Louis Post-Dispatch story and editorial about federal funding for embryonic stem cell research. He's from Stanford University, former member of the President's Council on Bioethics. Then we'll get a review of a new movie, The Last Exorcism. Pastor Scott Stiegemeyer will be our guest. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. My IE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, especially as we kick off part two of our series on the Lord's Prayer with our pastor's round table. talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @issuesetc or leave your questions or comments on the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed be thy name, at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. As usual on Thursday, the listener with the best question or comment will receive a pocket edition of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Joining us for our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Randy Asbury, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, right here in the studio. Randy, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be here.
And from Tulsa, Oklahoma, where he serves as pastor of Grace Lutheran Church, Pastor Mason Beecroft. Mason, welcome.
Thank you. It's good to be here, Todd.
Mason, you're a former evangelical. Why is it that the Lord's Prayer, generally speaking, is so seldom prayed among evangelicals?
Well, first of all, Todd, I got to admit, I'm confused because I thought this was on the prayer of Jabez, and I was already talking about enlarging territory and increasing influence.
Sorry.
Okay. As a former evangelical, typically anything that is repeated over and over again, they consider to be rote and formulaic, and therefore not genuine or authentic.
Like the prayer of Jabez, right?
Exactly. Exactly. And they come from a tradition that really prefers what they would call free prayer or ex corde, from the heart type of prayer, which emphasizes spontaneity. They want to be creative, novel, extemporaneous, and by doing that, it's somehow heartfelt. And mentioning the prayer of Jabez, it's kind of comical, because then what they have to do is they have to create rituals of spontaneity. And so the prayer of Jabez, you know, you figure out ways to be spontaneous in praying the prayer of Jabez so you can increase your influence, so on and so forth. Or you end up with the prayers like, Lord, we just wanna, Lord, we just wanna, we just wanna. And so they become ritualistic and rote in their own sense. but I'm not sure they're always aware of that. But ultimately, the meaning of prayer for them comes from the self, or it comes from the heart, from the enthusiasm, from the vigor they have, which, you know, ironically, of course, is not from Christ, because Christ gives us this prayer to pray. The disciples ask, how then should we pray? And he gives us the Lord's Prayer, which you get to the end of it, and that ends up being really a violation of the first petition of the Lord's Prayer.
I'm intrigued, Pastor Beecroft, coming from evangelicalism, was it difficult for you to adjust to regular use of the Lord's Prayer, as the vast majority of Christians throughout history have taken as their cardinal prayer?
No, it really wasn't. In fact, and it wasn't an overnight road to Damascus experience for me to come to the Lutheran Church, but over a period of time, reading the Fathers and being exposed to the larger tradition of the Catholic and Apostolic Church, I begin to see the value in things like the Lord's Prayer, in the structure of the Divine Service or the Historic Mass, in its various forms, and how those things then become our language. That I don't have to be creative or novel or spontaneous, but rather I allow God's Word to form my thought, to form my language, and I found that actually to be quite a release. It was a lifting of a burden. It was no longer about me and what I might come up with in my deep piety, of course, which is always never there, but rather it came from our Lord and from our God's lips, and therefore it had true meaning and could shape me over time in a way that was appropriate to the Christian faith.
Speaking of the language, Pastor Asbury, the Lord's Prayer is peculiar in American parlance because it is one of those try as some have, we don't get away from the these and the thys and the hallowed's and the some of the arcane English language here. So let's deal with that word that we never use anyplace else ever, hallowed.
Hallowed, what does it mean? It means to make holy, to treat as holy, to set apart, to give honor, respect, all kinds of things like that, but especially treat as holy, become holy. It's simply an older version of the word be holy. So when we're saying, hallowed be thy name, we are saying, okay, we want God's name to be holy, to be kept holy. And like Luther's Catechism reminds us, God's name is already holy in itself. What we're praying for here is that it may be kept holy among us, that we may treat it as holy, receive it as holy, respect God's name as holy, respect him as holy. Kind of like Peter says, set apart Jesus Christ as Lord, right? Keep him holy. Set him apart. He's different than other things in your life.
Okay. Why is this first? Why start with the name? Jesus must have some. I mean, these aren't just petitions arranged in random order. There's usually a reason why something comes first and other things follow.
Well, I would say because where his name is, there he is. He's identified by his name, God is. His name is who he is, you know, that intimate connection. For example, when I greet you and I say, hello, Todd, and you say, hello, Randy, we have that connection, and we're identifying with each other as, you know, according to our name. So Jesus starts the Lord's Prayer with, hallowed be thy name. He's welcoming us into, he's ushering us into that relationship with his Father, with him as well, but especially with his Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now we have that access. We are part of his family. We have that access through his name and everything it means. We can go on and on with that as well.
Pastor Todd, yes.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I would just follow that by saying that I think our Lord starts there because I think it reflects the first two commandments, at least of the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
The Catechism is very clear in relating the second commandment to this, but also by the proper use of God's name, we're also identifying that we no longer associate ourselves with generic or false gods or idols or anything else, but rather it's the triune God, and as Luther does in the Large Catechism, relates this then directly to our holy baptism, which is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. To speak rightly about God is to speak rightly about God in the way that he chooses to be spoken about, and so we start there, or our Lord starts there, because he starts there in the commandments.
Well, it's also tied with the name is identity. For example, when we're born, our parents give us a name right away. You know, our first name, of course, but our last name, that identifies us as whose family we belong to. And so in the same way, our baptism ties us into God's name, his family. So it's identity as well.
I want to come back to something that you said, Pastor Beecroft, and it ties in with what Randy just said. That is, we're talking about a particular God. I mean, we have just spent the last week, especially if anyone was watching television over the weekend, hearing a lot of Christians and one very prominent Mormon, Glenn Beck, talk about God in the most generic sense possible, intentionally rubbing all the edges off of God so that everyone could pray to the same God. In Washington, D.C. at a big gathering. And there are many who, among Christians, who say, look, that's good if that's what we got to do to get together and renew our country. A generic God, I can think of him one way. Someone else can think of him another. Does the Lord's Prayer permit such thinking about God with about a minute before we take a break?
No. And in fact, our Lord's very clear that if we're going to keep his name holy, then we cannot allow false doctrine about him to persist, and this idea that God can be identified in any other way than revealed in the person of Jesus Christ and in the Holy Scriptures is a violation of this petition. It just simply is.
We're talking about the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed Be Thy Name. It's Thursday afternoon, September the 2nd. Pastor Mason Beecroft is our guest, along with Pastor Randy Asbury. We invite your questions on Hallowed Be Thy Name, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Leave a comment for us, a question for us, at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina, St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota, St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio, First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas, Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Like the pine trees lining the winding road, I've got a name. I've got a name.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Talk about the Lord's Prayer with our pastor's roundtable this Thursday afternoon. Hallowed be thy name. I want to get to some of our listeners' email questions and comments, but first, one more question about the way that this is broken. or the way that this is this we do not what hallow God's name. Luther says to use God's name, and I quote him here, like an ornament and attract a market for falsehood. It's an interesting way he talks about that. That is indeed the greatest way to profane and dishonor the divine name. Pastor Beecroft, before the break, you said no false doctrine can be tolerated in the name of God. Is that what Luther's talking about?
I believe so. And when you talk about ornamentation and the attraction that people offer, you know, the generic American civil deity that so many Americans worship now, or the generic non-named deity of popular teachers like Joel Osteen or spiritualists like Oprah Winfrey, what they do is they use that spiritual draw in order to really garner a following for themselves. You know, not much different than the false Judaizers of Galatia. They tell the people and flatter them with one thing, and yet it ends up to their destruction.
Lance in New York via Facebook says this, Pastor Asbury: if Christians gather in prayer with Muslims, Jews, deists, Mormons, and all manner of heretics and unbelievers, and proclaim that we are one nation under God's, that's plural, and it's a direct quote from the invocation at the Restoring Honor rally that was held by Glenn Beck in Washington, D.C., does that reflect an appreciation for his name being hallowed? Is telling the world, both Christians and especially the lost, that the God of Muhammad and Joseph Smith are the same as the one true God, is it a violation of the First, Second, and Eighth Commandments all at once?
Well, definitely the First and Second one. I guess the Eighth would be more against your neighbor. But I see what the I guess writer is saying there. Yes, it is misrepresenting God in his name. It is saying he is like these other people claim, which is not true. He is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the flesh to redeem the world. And any denial of that, any softening of that, any rubbing off the edges, as you mentioned before, does not give us the true God. And so, yes, appealing to the gods, as the rally did the other day in Washington, that's not giving us the true God. Now, it might be one thing to do this for political purposes or for national pride or whatever, but it's not true doctrine. And that's what this first petition is all about, teaching God's word rightly. That honors God's name. It's just like Luther says, right? In fact, right before the part you quoted, Todd, in the first place, then, God's name is profaned when people preach, teach, and say in God's name what is false and misleading. I'm sorry, that invocation is quite misleading. There are not multiple gods. There's one God, and he's Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Pastor Beecroft, is there something similar at work when professedly Christian congregations are very comfortable with talking about God in a more generic sense, but less and less invoke the full name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, much less teach that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Well, certainly. As an evangelical, I can remember attending churches where God was always used in a generic sense. And the only time Jesus might be specifically mentioned would be as an example or as an encouragement. And I remember one time being at a large mega church down in Houston, and I did not hear the name of Jesus until they offered what they considered to be Holy Communion. And as they passed around the disposable plastic cup with grape juice with the peel-off top and the little wafer in it, they started really talking about Jesus. And so to be nondescript about God's identity is a violation of this petition. It just simply is.
Okay, let's talk about when this prayer is being answered, as only God can answer this prayer, Pastor Asbury. What does it look like? I mean, we can't have this very abstract idea of God's name being kept holy. What does it actually look like when God's name is being kept holy among Christians?
Well, I would start with what Luther says in the Large Catechism. When we're praying this petition, we're praying for what God commands in the second commandment. He says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. So, okay, we're going to pray, and keep that commandment, and God help us keep that commandment. God help us hallow your name. What does that look like? Well, that looks like Luther explains in the Small Catechism. It looks like honoring his word, where the word of God is taught purely. It looks like his children leading holy lives according to God's word. You know, what God says, you know, they're glad to do. Yes, Father, we're glad to live as you give us to live, you know, as you've recreated us and restored us in your Son, Jesus. So it looks like hearing his words. It looks like rejoicing in the word of his forgiveness and life and salvation. It looks like Christians actually trusting God, Christians actually loving one another, taking care of their neighbor, these kinds of things.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I think concretely, I look where these, not only the word holy, but also the Lord's Prayer fits in within our divine service. What does it look like to keep God's name holy? To obey our Lord's command to do this always in remembrance of me? We go right into the service of the sacrament. And how are we being faithful to it? Well, when we cry out with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven and Isaiah and everyone else, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of Sabaoth. And then we, at least in Divine Service 3 in the LSB, we move then immediately into the Lord's Prayer. How are we keeping God's name holy? You know, by giving him the reverence and the respect due him, but also to receive the gifts that he offers to us, to be obedient to his teaching, to do this in remembrance of me, to feast on the very body and blood of Christ, that we may be made holy in ourselves. So we keep God's name holy by being obedient to what he's given us, not only in our life, in our homes, and in our vocations, but especially, I think, primarily, in the liturgy of the church.
Is it too simple to say, summarizing what it sounds like you're saying, Mason, that God's first answer to this prayer is his word and his sacraments as they are lived out among God's people Sunday after Sunday after Sunday?
No, I don't think it's too simple at all. And Luther in the Large Catechism, you know, he says, so we are called God's children and have the sacraments by which he connects us with himself so that everything that belongs to God must serve for our use. Immediately in his description of this in the Large Catechism, he points to word and sacrament.
Is there a baptismal connection since the name of God is so prominent in that particular sacrament, Pastor Asbury?
Oh, definitely, yes. We are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's putting his name on us. You know, kind of like when we're born in to our earthly parents, you know, they give us our name. I didn't get to choose my name, but they gave it to me. My parents did. Well, God gives us his name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He makes us holy in our baptism. So that holiness is also what we're praying for here. We treat God's name as holy, and his word is holy, and he makes us holy himself.
Kind of raises a question, because in today, the insight struck me several months ago that one of the maladies that the Church of America suffers from is that everything, the line between sacred and profane is gone, that the profane now is treated as sacred, and the sacred is now is treated as profane. And perhaps the Church needs to regain the notion that there are objectively holy things set apart from all other things in our lives.
Yes, mm-hmm. Yes. I'd say we almost suffer from a lack of the sacred in all areas of life, church life and elsewhere as well. We don't treat much of anything as sacred. Maybe our possessions, maybe our, I don't know, our computer or our iPhone or iPod or something like that. We will treat that thing so, pardon the pun, sacredly. We will treasure it. We will take care of it. We'll charge it every night. We'll make sure it's running perfectly. And if it hits a snag, we're really upset because we are really treating that as sacred. We need to do that with God's name, with his word, with the Christian life that he gives us, the holiness he gives to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, much more than we do with our iPods or iPhones or things like that.
Yeah, I was thinking about how much is spent every year on preventing identity theft, and no one wants their identity stolen.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But we do more to protect and keep holy our Social Security number than holy Scripture.
Yes.
I think that comes back to this idea that we're often in our culture more concerned with ourselves and the emotions that are evoked and so on and so forth than we are with truly keeping God's name holy by pure doctrine and by a life that reflects the work of the Holy Spirit in the means of grace.
Pastor Mason Beecroft is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He, along with Pastor Randy Asbury, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, make up our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, September the 2nd. When we come back, we'll have another half hour on the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed Be Thy Name. In the second hour of the program, Gretchen Pasentino-Coburn will join us of Answers in Action. We'll talk about a recent London Times column that argued that abortion is the lesser of two evils. That is, it is certainly wrong to take a human life, but it may be the lesser of two evils when a woman needs to exercise her right to choose, a woman's right to choose, trumping the right to life of the fetus. How do you respond to that? Dr. William Hurlbut of Stanford University and a former member of the President's Council on Bioethics will join us after that to respond to a St. Louis Post-Dispatch story and editorial about the funding of embryonic stem cell research. And then we'll review the movie The Last Exorcism. More on the Lord's Prayer with our Pastor's Roundtable after this. Did you know that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by donating stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio? For more information, contact Craig at 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. this year. Call Craig today, 618-223-8382. Thanks for your support.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The government of Singapore is getting into the business of making babies. More specifically, they're asking communication agencies to come up with a unique TV commercial promoting dating and marriage. The Ministry of Community Development, Youth and Sports are very concerned about their shrinking population and shrinking number of marriages. Working against them is a cultural superstition. Children born during 2010 will be failures in their personal and professional lives. So officials have targeted young singles in their 20s and early 30s. The message will be, get married and have lots of children. More countries than I can count are in the same boat. They're struggling with too few people being born to keep their culture and nation alive.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
I swear, like a shadow that's by your side, I'll be there.
Folks, we are rapidly approaching, I would say within striking distance of 5,000 fans at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. I'd like to help us get across the 5,000 fan mark, but also have the possibility of winning one of two $50 gift certificates to Concordia Publishing House. Here's what you can do for us. You can invite your friends on Facebook to become fans of Issues Etc. at our Facebook fan page. Now, what we need you to do is send that invitation to us. The other way you can win, if you have the best invitation, we'll just judge that on October 1st, then you'll get one of those $50 gift certificates to Concordia Publishing House. The other way you can win that gift certificate is by inviting the most friends. So, you need to email us with the copy of the invitation you sent to your friends and how many you sent it to, the email address special for this occasion, contest@issuesetc.org, contest@issuesetc.org. Send us the invitation you sent to your friends and how many friends you sent it to. Then on October 1st, we will pick the winners of two $50 gift certificates to Concordia Publishing House, contest@issuesetc.org. This comes from Joel via email. He asked this, Pastor Beecroft, since sacraments may be thought of as ordinary elements plus word, for example, the name, fused to provide with extraordinary gifts as promised, do we acknowledge the real and true power of the sacraments in this prayer by hallowing his name?
I guess you come back. Do we acknowledge it? Yes, but if we didn't acknowledge it, that would just be our own violation. Regardless of how we think about it, the sacraments offer what Christ says they offer, whether you believe or don't believe. I hope that's what he's trying to get at in that question. Do we keep his name holy when we're obedient to the institution of the sacraments? Without a doubt. Without a doubt. When we acknowledge that and we baptize and we offer holy absolution and when we gather around the sacrament of the altar, I think primarily then we are being obedient to this commandment.
It raises a rather ominous question because Luther elsewhere in the Catechism, in talking about the Lord's Prayer, I think it's under the heading of Deliver Us from Evil, if I'm not mistaken, says that the devil is primarily at work to thwart the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. And the devil's always trying to keep the name from being hallowed, the kingdom from coming, and the will of God being done here on earth as it is in heaven. Does that mean, Pastor Beecroft, that where these things are ignored or set aside or turned into mere works of men, baptism, preaching the Lord's Supper, absolution, that the devil's doing his work?
Yeah, because, I mean, it destroys faith. All of that false teaching destroys faith. Faith is created and nourished and strengthened through the things that Christ has instituted. And so, yes, the devil's work is when we're making decisions or we are being creative or when we are drawing in people with our, the snare drums and the good-looking pastor with the Dockers and the polo shirt. And when we are, that is all contrary to the proclamation of the repentance for the forgiveness of sins, baptism, absolution, Holy Communion, through which God's name is kept holy among us when we're obedient to what he's given us.
I just heard this week, Randy, about a Lutheran congregation of our own denomination who had recently decided, because it seemed too foreign to the crowd they wanted to attract, to do the Lord's Supper, that they were no longer going to be doing the Lord's Supper at all on the Lord's Day. I don't know what they're going to do with it, where they're going to do it, but they dispense with the Lord's Supper entirely from their Sunday morning service. Is that the devil's work too?
Oh, definitely, because it's drawing people away from Christ himself, his body and blood. It's quite a shame, quite sad that folks we know in our own midst would be doing that. But yes, drawing them away from God himself, because now they will not be able to partake of his body and blood. They will not be able to sanctify his name by being made holy by his body and blood, the holy things, right?
Jeremiah in Hawaii says this via Facebook. He says, Luther's writing in the Large Catechism shows just how much we as the church need to be praying this petition today. Quote, because we see how full the world is of sects and false teachers, all who wear the holy name as a cover and a sham for their doctrine of devils, we should by all means pray without ceasing and cry out and call upon God against all who preach and believe falsely, quoting the Large Catechism there. In this petition, we're being taught not only to ask that God's name be recognized as holy in the public square, but more importantly, that its holiness not be diminished by false and improper teaching that diminish the gospel message within his church. Your thoughts there, Pastor Beecroft?
Well, we live in theologically flaccid days. I mean, we just simply don't take this seriously. We're American pragmatists. we want to grow in nickels and noses, and therefore doctrine becomes completely secondary to what we're concerned with. And so it's a large problem in our churches. And rather than being faithful, we want to be successful. And I will confess that every parish pastor feels that pressure, because you can be faithful. And once numbers diminish, or people don't like what you're saying, or they want to do something contrary to the Holy Catholic and Apostolic faith, then then you all of a sudden become the bad guy or the Scrooge. And I mean, it's very difficult to tell people in our own modern age in America that Athanasius, you know, gets kicked out of his church, you know, what, 6 or 7 or 8 times simply for being faithful rather than being successful. It just doesn't fly in our day and age. And so while Luther's very right, and our Lord's very right, in fact, you know, when Paul writes the Galatians, you know, he talks about the need to be faithful to the truth that's been handed over, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And yet we're willing oftentimes to tolerate false doctrine. You know, we'll quote-unquote Lutheranize the 40 Days of Purpose or Lutheranize the Prayer of Jabez, simply for the sake of drawing people in, whatever that means or whatever,
This is Marjorie in Lake Stevens, Washington, via email. She says, you keep referencing the Trinity and Jesus in your comments, but the prayer is addressed to the Father. How is it then that we are hallowing the name of more than just the Father? Pastor Asbury.
Well, if he's a father, he must have a son. And it is the Son who gives us this prayer, so we see a connection right there. And elsewhere in Scripture, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit mentioned together, Matthew 28, several times in Paul, where these three persons are the one God. So Jesus is, like I said before, welcoming us into his own prayer, if you will. You know, the Father is Jesus' Father, the Son's Father. Well, he's bringing us into that same family, saying, okay, you call him Father too, and by the way, you know, there's the Son and the Holy Spirit to go along with him.
And it's impossible to call to be honest about calling God Father apart from Christ. You know, I think Luther's brilliance in the Small Catechism is the Our Father comes third. Commandments show us we're sinners. In the Creed, we see the extreme loving length that God went through in order to save us. And only when we are able to confess that faith by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can, through Jesus Christ, honestly pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The whole thing is Trinitarian. You just can't get away from it.
Right, and we really can't divorce the persons of the Trinity. Just because we're opening this prayer with Our Father does not mean we're ignoring the Son or the Holy Spirit. They go together. We cannot divorce them or divide them.
On the issue of the name, I think, Pastor Beecroft, you mentioned early on that the primary reference here scripturally for us when it comes to the name, what is the name, is Jesus himself, where he says to baptize in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. And then you can go to Isaiah 6, and you know, the church historically is the holy, 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 the Trisagion is a Trinitarian reference. From creation, God has always been Trinitarian, and he reveals himself as such. And so when our Lord gives us this prayer to be our own through faith, he's certainly not divorcing himself or the Spirit from the relationship that they have with the Father from eternity.
If God has put his name on us, that you mentioned before, Pastor Asbury, in baptism, placed that name on us, what does that mean? Is it adoption, possession? What does it mean to have God's name put upon us in baptism?
I like the adoption myself because that picks up on the first part of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, we are his children. You know, God invites us to call on him as children call on their dear father, to believe that he is our true father indeed. All these kinds of things. We are part of the family that God brings us into, his family. He's the Father and we're the children. And so he gives us that new identity. We're no longer children of the world. We're no longer children of Satan or his minions. We are children of God, holy, set apart, redeemed by the blood of Christ.
When we come back, we'll get to a question about baptisms that are done using something other than the true name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A lot of baptisms have become generic. Others have become specific in a very unscriptural way. Mother, daughter, Sophia. Heard just recently about a Lutheran church, an evangelical Lutheran church in America congregation that had not only the Lord's Prayer, but it had other quote-unquote Jesus prayers. Prayers, not the Lord's Prayer, but there were variations, kind of riffing on Jesus' prayer to make it address other gods. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. This Thursday afternoon, September the 2nd, 10 more minutes with our Pastor's Roundtable. This break is a great time to call with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or leave a comment at the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Teach your children well. Their father's hell did slowly go by, and feed them on your dream.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement. In the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you ever wanted to know about the origins of Issues Etc.? Did you know church leaders were opposed to teaching the laity Reformation theology? Check out our new YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, issuesetc.org, and click support, equipping the priesthood of all believers. Watch the short YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
How would you like to win a $50 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House? There are two ways you can win. One, write the best invitation to your Facebook friends to become fans at the Issues Etc. Facebook page, or two, invite the most number of friends to become fans at our Facebook page. Send an email to contest@issuesetc.org with the text of your invitation and the number of friends you invited. We'll give away the CPH gift certificates October 1st. Invite your Facebook friends to become our fans today.
Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Tell me of the God-man who bore all the blame. Hey, preacher man.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable. On the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. It's Thursday afternoon, September the 2nd. This comes from Philip in Enid, Oklahoma. On Facebook, he asks the question, are baptisms that use the generic God and exclude the words Father, Son, and Holy Spirit valid? Pastor Asbury.
Well, I'm not sure how they can be valid if they're not using the name that Jesus gave. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is pretty clear. Jesus says, baptize in this name. He doesn't give us license to make up our own names, to baptize in the name of, you know, mother, daughter, and something else, or a substitute names we prefer better. He says, baptize in this name. That way, we have the certainty that we're baptized into the true God. We are His children. We are brought into His family. So, short answer, I'd say, no, they're not valid. They're not the baptism Jesus gave.
Pastor Beecroft, Rick in Rockford, Illinois, with a related question, says, some churches are baptizing in the name of the Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Are these valid? Could you please comment on the Jesus-only churches? There are some that baptize only in the name of Jesus, Oneness Pentecostals.
Yeah, I mean, I would argue the same thing that Randy said. I mean, it's contrary to our Lord's institution. Rome, for all of its difficulties, you know, the PCUSA has started to do baptisms in the name of the Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier. But what that does is it abstracts God from the name that He gave to us, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in a way to be, I guess, politically correct or not be offensively in gender type things, or only in the name of Jesus. I mean, to take one piece out of the book of Acts and to make that your entire doctrine, not real good. Otherwise, I'd be doing stewardship drives with Ananias and Sapphira, you know, at least twice a year. So, again, Randy's right. Unless you do it according to our Lord's institution, you invalidate the gift that he gave.
And we should clarify that we are not disputing that God is creator, redeemer, and sanctifier. He is those things. Mm-hmm. He does do those works for us, creating us, redeeming us, and making us holy. We're not disputing that at all. What we're saying is that's not the name he gave us to be baptized in. It's not the name. Those are other descriptions. Those are other functions. Those are things he does. That's not his name, though.
And all three persons are involved in creation,
correct,
redemption, and sanctification. And yes, I think our catechism is misleading here because, you know, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are operative in the external works of creation, as they are in redemption and sanctification. And so by doing that, what they want to do is almost be, you know, I mean, to be heretical, to be honest, that the Father is the creator, the Son is only the Redeemer, and the Spirit is only the Sanctifier, which simply, you know, it doesn't work according to the ecumenical creeds of the Church, and never mind the Holy Scriptures.
Okay, here's one that occurs to me, and I've witnessed this more than once in Lutheran congregations, well-meaning pastors who want to expand the invocation that usually begins a worship service in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so what they do is they want to explain it, and it usually gets very wordy, and it'll be something like, in the name of God, the Creator, who made the birds and the flowers and the butterflies. In the name of the Son, the Redeemer, who shed his blood at the cross. In the name of God, the Sanctifier. They leave out the word Son, of course. In the name of God, the Sanctifier, who makes us holy. Maybe not intentionally avoiding the name, but in the end, effectively avoiding the name. What do you think about that, Mason?
It's just sentimental. And the idea that we make our beginning rather than God placing his name on us, we miss the point. We begin with the invocation because, you know, we were united to God through that name at holy baptism when the cross was marked on our forehead and on our heart. We enter into the divine service with that same name placed on us. And for us to become creative or novel or sentimental on that, that misses the point not only of baptism, but the reason we gather for the divine service.
Well, not to mention, I think the more you play around with that formula that Jesus gave, the more you're opening yourself up to heresies galore, adding your own words, making it creative, inventive, whatever you want to call it. But there is something to be said for keeping the formula Jesus gave because it is a confession of faith. In the name, one name, of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons— that is Trinitarian all by itself. Why do we need to correct that or improve upon that or invent something else or be creative or whatever? But also notice that's not even a full sentence. Now, it's taken out of Matthew 28, yes, but in the divine service, in the rite of baptism, it's just plopped right there. It's not a full sentence. It's not declaring anything. It's just saying, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, where's that coming from? Well, from God himself. He's saying, I'm placing my name on you right here. So it's not like we need to change that all around. There's a certain purpose to that formula, a purpose to why it's just boom, right there when you start the service on Sunday morning.
God's name comes first.
God's name comes first. Boom, here we are. And we belong to him, and he's here for us.
And it's performative speech. So he is present with us, and so thus we must, like Isaiah, confess our sins.
Derek says this, I have a couple questions on this petition concerning the nature of swearing in the public forum. Many people think that expletives are a good way to get your point across, as this was most recently discussed when the New York Jets head coach Rex Ryan used mass profanity on HBO's Hard Knocks Pro Sports, and the military seems to be two contexts where profanity is very commonplace and almost expected. What should we make of this, and what should we make of our secular attitude that while some language may be offensive, one should just get over the use of profanity? Seems like that perversion means they shouldn't try to stop something we know is wrong. Thanks for the show, and keep up the good work. Let's talk a little bit about the profanity there.
Yeah, and I worked on a highway crew for summers during college and heard things that would make a sailor blush. So yes, the profanity is there. The let's call it also potty language is there. Swearing might be something different. That is, that could be as innocent as taking an oath, like in a court of law or something like that. Or it can be commonly understood as the bad language. Yes, all of that stuff tends to take God's name in vain, profanes it, makes it common, makes it dirty, treats it as of no value. But let's stop and ask ourselves, why do we do it with God? Why not just take, you know, the name Randy and do it? I guess because my name doesn't mean much to begin with anyway.
That says something.
Yeah, it says something about God's name that, oh, we have to lower it, lower him somehow and drag his name through the mud. It just shows Satan's at work again there.
Then with only about 30 seconds as we wrap up here, Pastor Beecroft, summarize this for us. What does it look like when God is answering this prayer, hallowed be thy name?
Well, when God is answering this prayer, I mean, we are being made holy, you know, by his gifts, and that his spirit is at work in us through his means, that we that we confess the true doctrine that he's given us in his word, and that we live according to it by the power of his spirit. It's pure gift from him. And yet, even then, we recognize that in our daily failures, you know, what does this petition do for us? It drives us back to Christ, because we all have to confess that we're scoundrels and well wadded with sin and evil. And so, even as we pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," we are sent directly to our Lord Jesus Christ, His merits on the cross, His Eucharist, His baptism, His absolution, and thus, you know, by His grace, we are eventually formed into His image and being made holy.
Pastor Mason Beecroft is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Mason, thank you very much.
Thank you. Privilege to be here. Thank you, Todd.
Pastor Randy Asbury is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Thank you, Randy, very much.
You're certainly welcome. Thank you.
Nice to see you again.
Good to see you.
Margie in Lake Stevens, Washington, with her question via email, is the winner of the, what do they call this, pocket edition of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. If you would send us your mailing address via email, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send out the pocket edition of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Thanks for all your questions and comments during the Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, is the basis for our ongoing conversations with our pastors every Thursday. Basically, walking through the Lutheran Confessions is what we do here, and the resource, Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, makes it very easy for us to do that. You can find out more about this tremendous resource of the Lutheran Reformation and its theology by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website and browse before you buy, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. In the second hour of the program, we'll spend a few minutes with Gretchen Pass and Tino Coburn of Answers in Action, talking about a recent London Times column where it was argued that the fetus is human, but a woman's right to choose outweighs the child's right to life, and therefore abortion may well be the lesser of two evils. How do we respond to this? Dr. William Hurlbut will be our guest, for a former member of the President's Council on Bioethics. Will respond to a recent story and editorial in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch about federal funding for embryonic stem cell research. Then, in the last 10 minutes of Issues, Etc., this Thursday afternoon, September the 2nd, Pastor Scott Stiegemeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Elmhurst, Illinois, will join us to review the new movie, The Last Exorcism. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.